Well, would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read? The passage that we read in Philippians chapter 2, and reading verse 19 and then verse 25, where Paul writes, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Then verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Well, today we're continuing our studies in this letter of Paul to the Philippians, and I want to focus on verses 19 to 30 that we've just read and the examples here that we have of Timothy and Epaphroditus, the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. First, we can see the example of Timothy in verses 19 to 24, where Paul draws the Philippians' attention to a sensitive Christian. A sensitive Christian. Before proceeding, it's important that we remember the context. Since chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul has been speaking about the importance of walking worthy of the gospel, living that Christian life. And in chapter 2, verses 12 to 18 that we looked at last week, Paul spoke to the Philippians about working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And now in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, Paul holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus as two examples of what an ordinary Christian life looks like. He wants the Philippians to see that what he's been saying about the Christian life isn't addressed to the super spiritual. It isn't addressed to the Christian elite. Instead, he wants to point the Philippians to two ordinary men who put Jesus first and others second and themselves last. And by placing these Christ-centered men before the Philippians, Paul wants the Philippians to be the same and to do the same. And so in verse 19, Paul tells the Philippians that he hopes to send Timothy to them. We read, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul hopes to send Timothy to the Philippians. He's already mentioned Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 1 as someone who's with him in Rome. And now he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you. This is the only time that Paul really uses this phrase to describe his future plans. Paul knows that he's in this season of crisis. He's in this time of lockdown. He's imprisoned in Rome. The future is uncertain for him. The future is unsettled for him. He doesn't know what a day will bring. And so he says that every hope that he has, every plan that he makes, he does so looking to the Lord, resting on the Lord who is sovereign and works all things out according to the counsel of his will and purpose. And Paul explains why he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians. And normally, whenever Paul sent one of his assistants to a church which he was writing to, he was doing so to encourage that particular church. But not here. Paul is sending Timothy to the Philippians so that he himself, Paul, might be encouraged, might be comforted, might be strengthened. The Philippian church, as we've seen throughout this study, had a number of problems. There was most notably an absence of unity within this congregation. And so Paul is sending Timothy to the Philippian church in order to see if they're addressing the problems that Paul is talking to them about. Paul goes on in verses 20 to 22 to describe the character of Timothy whom he's sending to them. He writes, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Paul begins by speaking about Timothy's concern. He says that he has no one like Timothy, literally no one else of a like soul. Paul and Timothy shared the same heart. They shared the same interest. They shared the same burden. And Paul says here that Timothy, who shares his interests, has a concern for the Philippians. The word concern, it relates to the idea of a heavy burden. A pressing burden because of a particular circumstance, a particular situation. And Paul says here that the concern that Timothy has for the Philippians is genuine. It's not a superficial concern. It's not a half-hearted concern. It is a genuine concern. And Paul carries on and says that others seek their own interests. That was really the central problem in Philippi. That was the pivotal problem in Philippi. The church in Philippi was a good church. It was an Orthodox church. But like the High Free Church and like every other church, it was a church made up of sinners. And these sinners in the church in Philippi were prone to selfishness. They were prone to self-centeredness. But that is not the case with Timothy, whom Paul is planning on sending. No, he shares the interests of Jesus Christ. He's a man who embodies all that Paul has been encouraging and exhorting the Philippians to do. And Paul moves on from speaking about Timothy's concern to speaking about his companionship. He says here that this man, Timothy, is a man of proven worth. His character has been tested. And as his character has been tested, his character has been strengthened. And Paul says that this man with such a character is a man who served with him, labored with him for the gospel. Timothy's a man who's been willing to put in long hours. He's a man who's been willing to perform menial tasks. He's a man who's been willing to get up early and stay up late. He's a man who's been willing to push himself and push himself and push himself when it comes to the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy is a man who knows that a ministry that costs nothing will accomplish nothing. A ministry that has no labour, a ministry that has no service, is a ministry that will yield no fruit. And here is a man, Paul says, who relates to him as a son relates to his father. And we see that again and again in Paul's letters. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my beloved child. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, Paul calls Timothy my child. Timothy is a man who sees Paul as his spiritual father, and Paul is a man who sees Timothy as his spiritual son. There was this close bond, this close connection, this close relationship between the two. And Paul closes by explaining why he's not sending Timothy to the Philippians just yet in verses 23 and 24. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul hopes to send Timothy to Philippi as soon as he possibly can. He wants to send Timothy on this 800-mile journey that would take the best part of 6 weeks. But he's not going to send Timothy just yet. Paul sees Timothy as being indispensable to him in Rome, and he's not going to send Timothy away from Rome and away from himself until he sees how his own trial in Rome develops. And then Paul says that he himself hopes to come to Philippi. Now, he's already spoken about that in chapter 1, but here again, Paul expresses his hope, his confidence, his strong persuasion, note in the Lord, that he will be able to come to Philippi soon, and he will see them soon. Well, as Paul speaks here about the concern of Timothy and the companionship of Timothy, he's really drawing the Philippians' attention to a man who's sensitive, a sensitive Christian. Now, we know quite a lot of things about Timothy from Paul's other letters. We know that he was a young man, and he often felt that the members of his church despised him for his youth. We know that he was a frail man, a man who had to be encouraged to drink wine for his frequent stomach problems. We know that he was a timid man, a man who was prone to backing down, a man who was prone to running away, a man who was prone to throwing in the towel when the elders of his church in Ephesus became too much for him. In other words, Timothy was an ordinary man. He was a man like so many of us, a man whose weaknesses, a man whose failings, a man whose insecurities were all too apparent and all too evident for others to see. And yet What is of greatest significance to Paul as he writes about Timothy is that he is a sensitive man. He is a man who doesn't seek his own interests, but the interests of others and the interests of Christ. Alistair Begg writes, "Sensitivity is vital because there are all kinds of people putting their hands up, but you can't use them because they're insensitive souls. There are people who make themselves available, but they do not have a genuine interest in the well-being of other people. They may want kudos, they may want noticed, they may want a place, they may want to be highly regarded, and one of the great skills and wisdom in pastoral leadership is to know how to take such people who make themselves constantly available and leave them on the side until they understand that availability must be matched by sensitivity, a sensitivity to the Word of God, a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, a sensitivity to the people of God and the purposes of God. Timothy wasn't slick, but he was sensitive." But where did that sensitivity in Timothy come from? Well, we know that he was greatly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. And I want to encourage those of you who are mothers and grandmothers never to underestimate the role, the influence that you have on your child's spiritual development. Timothy was the kind of man he was because of his mother and grandmother. We also know that he was very influenced by the Apostle Paul, his mentor and father in the faith. And today I want to ask those of you in the congregation who are older men, are you a mentor and father in the faith to the younger men of the congregation? And I want to ask those of you who are older women, are you a mentor and mother in the faith to the younger women of this congregation? Are you investing in them, showing an interest in them, putting your time, putting your energy in them? But above all, far from being influenced by his mother and his grandmother and his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, Timothy was influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had encountered and embraced in the gospel. The Jesus who didn't look to his own interests, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, took the form of a servant. The Jesus whose great concern was his covenant bride, the church. The Jesus who had compassion on the crowds. The Jesus who blessed the children, the Jesus who spoke with the women, the Jesus who healed the sick despite his own hunger and lack of sleep. And the knowledge of this Jesus impacted on Timothy and stirred his heart and gave him a heart that was sensitive to the needs of others. Timothy was so gripped with Jesus that it impacted on his own life and his own outlook and his own behavior. What about you, friend? What about me? Is your heart captivated and enthralled with Christ? So captivated and enthralled with Christ that you are willing to put your own interests to one side as you seek the interests of others and the interests of Christ? Is your heart so captivated and enthralled with Christ that your dominant question is what's best for the church? What's best for the Lord's people rather than the question, what's best for me? That's the kind of man that Timothy was. In John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in my love, dwell in my love, remain in my love, rely on my love. And as you abide in my love, love one another as I have loved you." Friends, do we love one another with the concerned love of Christ? Do we love one another with the sensitive love of Christ? Do we love one another with the kind of love that we see in Timothy? So that's the example here of Timothy in verses 19 to 24. This brings us second to the example of Epaphroditus. We see that in verses 25 down to 30. And here Paul draws the Philippians' attention to a sacrificial Christian, a sacrificial Christian. Paul begins by speaking about the type of man that Epaphroditus was in verse 25. We read, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, Paul has just said that he's not sending Timothy to Philippi, and so the Philippians might be thinking, well, who on earth is he going to send? And he says here, I am sending to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a Philippian. He was a member of the Philippian church, and Paul thinks it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And listen to how Paul describes Epaphroditus. He describes him as my brother. He's a member of the household of faith. He's a Christian. He's one of God's children. He's Paul's spiritual brother. Not only that, he describes him as my fellow worker. He's a grafter. He puts the work in. He puts the labour in. Not only that, he describes him as my fellow soldier. He's a man who gets stuck in. He's a man who isn't afraid of challenge. He's a man who's willing to put his head above the parapet. He's a man who's not going to say, well, other people will fight this battle and engage with this issue. Epaphroditus is the man who goes straight in to the thick of the battle. And Paul describes him as a messenger and minister. He is a messenger. He is an apostle. He is one who's been sent out with a specific task. And the task that he was given, Paul says, was to minister to his needs. And this word minister is a word that almost relates to a priestly service. You know, in many ways, these are very significant descriptions. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi where tensions were brewing, bubbling, simmering below the surface. And Paul's saying to them, I'm sending you Epaphroditus. I'm sending you a man who isn't quarrelsome. I'm sending you a man who isn't nagging. I'm sending you a man who isn't quick to find fault. I'm sending you a man who isn't quick to criticize. I'm sending you a brother, sending you a fellow worker, sending you a fellow soldier, sending you a messenger and minister to my need. That's the kind of man I'm sending you. And then in verses 26 and 27, Paul describes the type of love that Epaphroditus had exhibited. For he has been longing for all of you, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was concerned about the Philippians. Paul says that he was longing after them, just as Paul was longing after them, chapter 1, verse 8. And Paul says that Epaphroditus was distressed over them. The word distressed refers to the same kind of distress, the same kind of emotional turmoil and torment that the Lord Jesus himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he becomes distressed and troubled to the point of death. That is the kind of feeling that Epaphroditus has. And Epaphroditus was concerned about the Philippians because they'd heard that he was sick. As he made the 800-mile journey to Paul in Rome, he became ill, and it was no ordinary illness. It wasn't just a touch of some little bug. Paul says here that he became sick to the point of death. He became sick so that he came to death's door. He became so sick that his life hung in the balance. But, Paul says, his concern wasn't about his sickness. No, he was concerned because he was afraid that the Philippians who had sent him to Paul would hear about his sickness, and as they heard about his sickness, they would become concerned about him. And so he's concerned that the Philippians will worry too much about him in his sickness. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm someone who makes such a song and dance about my health, and I want people to have a wee bit of sympathy with me when I get a runny nose each November and a wee cough at each December. And Paul's saying Epaphroditus wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't concerned about his health. He was concerned about people being too concerned about him. However, Epaphroditus had made a wonderful recovery. Paul writes that God had mercy on him. We don't know all the details concerning that recovery. All we know is that God had a hand in that recovery process. And Paul says that God didn't simply have mercy on Epaphroditus, he had mercy on him. Paul was a man who knew sorrow, a man who knew suffering, but God had spared him further sorrow and further suffering as he healed Epaphroditus. And now Paul writes to the Philippians about the type of welcome that Epaphroditus deserves, verses 28 to 30. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul repeats the point that he's already made, that he is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He's sending him so that the Philippians will rejoice once more in seeing their brother, and he's sending him so that he himself will have less anxiety over the Philippians and over Epaphroditus. And Paul goes on to explain about how Epaphroditus should be received. Paul knows how Epaphroditus could be received. In some ways, he could easily be considered a failure. He had been sent by the Philippian church, possibly financed by the Philippian church, to go to Paul and minister to Paul, and he becomes sick so that he needed to be ministered to. In many ways, the Philippian church could write Epaphroditus off as an absolute failure, someone who should be written off completely. And so Paul writes to them about how Epaphroditus ought to be received. He should be received with joy. And he should be received as one worthy of honour. What a welcome for a man who had to cut short his mission because of ill health. I sometimes wonder, are we quick to write off ministers who have to go off for a period of time because of ill health? I sometimes wonder, are we quick to write off missionaries who've had to come back home because of ill health? Paul says here, yeah, Epaphroditus is having to come back home, but he's to be received with joy. He's to be received as one worthy of honour. And Paul gives the reason why he ought to be received in this way. Paul writes that he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now we might be thinking, the work of Christ, all Epaphroditus did was go to Paul and give him a few gifts that the Philippian church had entrusted him with. But Paul says he did the work of Christ, the Christ who said, visit those who are in prison and support those who are in prison, Matthew 25. He did the work of Christ. And Paul goes further and says that he risked his life completing what was lacking in the Philippians' service to him. He risked his life. He didn't know what the outcome of his going to Paul in Rome would entail, but he knew that he had to do it regardless of any personal cost to himself, any sacrifice that he might have to make. And so he risked his life for the work of Christ as he went to Paul. And the question is, friends, how willing are we to take risks when it comes to the work of Christ? How willing am I, as a minister, to take a risk when it comes to the work of Christ, to go somewhere, to go to someone for the sake of Christ? How willing are you, elders, to take a risk when it comes to the work of Christ, to decide to do something when it comes to the life of our congregation and it's got risk in it, but you're willing to take that risk because it's the work of Christ? How willing are you, deacons, to take a risk when it comes to the work of Christ, to maybe do something, to decide to do something, and the world might say that's just absolute foolishness, that is ridiculous, but you are willing to take a risk when it comes to the work of Christ? How willing are we as a congregation to take a risk when it comes to the work of Christ? Now, I know that many of you took a risk a number of years ago when you left a particular denomination and entered into a new denomination. You took a risk. But are you willing to keep taking risks when it comes to the work of Christ? Not to settle for the comfort zone, but to be willing to do something radical, something risky for the glory of Christ. Well, as Paul speaks here about the costliness of Epaphroditus' service, he's drawing the Philippians' attention to a man, to a Christian, who was sacrificial. We know next to nothing about Epaphroditus. All we know is that he was a Philippian, that he made the journey to Paul in Rome, that he risked his life as he did so, and that he nearly died in the process. That's all we know about Epaphroditus. But he's recorded in the pages of Scripture because Paul thought it so significant that here was a sacrificial man. Here was a man willing to put his life on the line, lay his life down when it came to the work of Christ, the service of others. But where did that sacrificial spirit in Epaphroditus come from? Well, like Timothy, he was influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he'd encountered and embraced in the gospel, the Jesus who went all the way to the cross to be the apostle, the messenger of his people's confession, the Jesus who went all the way to the cross to be the great high priest, the minister of his people's confession. And this impacted on Epaphroditus and stirred his heart to be willing to lay down his life for others, to lay down his life in the service of Christ. Paul's saying to the Philippians here, I'm sending you a man who isn't afraid to die for the work of Christ. I'm sending you a man who knows what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and for everything else to come second to that. You know, that's an amazing thing that Paul's doing, because right now he is writing to this divided church in Philippi. This church where people were divided over their misplaced priorities. And Paul is saying to them, I'm sending you this man. And you might write this man off as a failure, but I am sending you this man as an example of readiness to die for the cause of Christ, because he is so consumed with Christ. Now, what about you? What about me? Are our hearts captivated and enthralled with this Christ who is the apostle and high priest of our confession? Are our hearts captivated and enthralled with the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us? And are our lives so captivated and enthralled with Christ that we'd be willing to lay everything down, even our own lives, in his service? You see, I sometimes wonder that there's a great danger that we can be willing to embrace a comfortable Christianity rather than a costly Christianity. I sometimes wonder and worry that I can be willing to be part of a socially acceptable community when it comes to the church, rather than a sacrificial community. I sometimes wonder and worry, am I just content for the comfort zone rather than the cross that Christ calls all his people to take up and carry as they follow him? The example of Epaphroditus is an incentive for me, for you, for everyone who reads this passage, to remember that following Christ, walking worthy of the gospel, working out our salvation, is costly. It is costly. It involves sacrifice. It involves dying to self. Tony Merida writes, serving Jesus and others will cost you, but it's worth it. It will mean that you have to change your schedule. It might mean that you have to travel somewhere. It might mean that you get sick along your journey and have to minister in weakness. It might mean that you have to open your home or your wallet. It might mean that you encounter great conflict or persecution. If we are going to follow after these model servants like Epaphroditus, who are following Jesus' example, then we must acknowledge that the Christian life involves sacrifice, varying degrees of sacrifice, but it's worth it because we get to bless others and because it glorifies Jesus, who notices every small act of obedience and will reward it. Every small act of obedience. Here we're being called to a kind of sacrificial living. And that might not mean physically laying your life down, but it certainly means dying to self. As you say, Jesus first, others second, myself last. In John 15, Jesus says, abide in my love, dwell in my love, remain in my love, rely on my love. And as you abide in my love, love one another as I have loved you. My friends, will we love one another as a congregation with the costly love of Christ? will we love one another with the sacrificial love of Christ? Will we love one another with the kind of love that we would be willing to put our life, our reputation, everything on the line, if it meant serving another person in the congregation, maybe even someone who we've had a falling out with, or who's spoken badly of us or treated us badly? Will we love one another with the kind of love that we see in this very ordinary Christian, a Christian that many would write of as a failure, a Christian named Epaphroditus? Oh, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us.